Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Whoops, that is the wrong letter. 2 Thessalonians. We will wrap up our series through these letters next week. Been a pretty exciting time. Some interesting stuff to deal with in these letters. Some stuff that maybe created more questions than answers. That's okay. Paul's point in these letters wasn't necessarily to answer all of our questions about what's coming in the future, but rather to provide some pastoral encouragement, to let the Thessalonians know that they had in fact not missed the rapture, and they were not about to face the judgment of the day of the Lord, as some people were lying and telling them was happening, right? That can be a lot like dealing with a storm, right? Storms can be terrifying and they can be exhilarating all at the same time. I was on security patrol one Saturday when a major storm rolled through Bolivar, and it had these incredible straight line winds. As I'm driving around campus in our Ford Escape, so basically an aluminum can, I'm watching the wind blow the rain around the corner of a building. And it looked like, 4 to 6 feet up, a river flowing around the corner of one of the buildings. And I'm like, that's phenomenal. That's a lot of wind. And I look up and I see the lights of the football stadium doing this number, multiple feet, back and forth. I'm like, those things are going to snap. And hopefully don't come flying straight at me. Or anybody else that is crazy enough to be out walking in this. So, an average Tuesday in South Dakota. Right? Anyway, I thought those lights were going to come crashing down. But as I drove more and more, and I went down one street, I was driving under some of our larger trees on campus, some sycamores and stuff. And I'm going, I hope those branches don't break and fall on me. I found out, as I got around the bend of the road on campus, and I found out that my biggest concern should have been the Bradford pear trees. Southwest Missouri had this horrible tendency to plant Bradford pear trees. They are insanely weak trees, and they smell like death when they're blooming. They're disgusting trees. I mean, they look pretty. That's about all they've got going for them, is they look pretty. They would not be able to handle the average breeze here. They would snap in an instant. And these trees were snapping all over the place and blowing across parking lots, and one of them almost hit the security vehicle as I'm driving around campus trying to make sure that no buildings are being damaged. My parents lived in Joplin when that tornado went through several years ago. It was interesting to me, after talking to my folks, that earlier that day, Dad had this idea. It's like, we need to see if we can get in the crawl space. There's this great big opening right by the back door. Let's just see what it would take to get us down under the crawl space. So my mom's got this skin disorder, so she's got to be careful with what she does. She can't like really army crawl, or she'll just rip the skin off of her body. So Dad worked and got everything set up, and Mom even was able to crawl underneath the house. So then later on that day when the tornado sirens went off, they were able to get under the house. Like, man, if that's not the Lord saying, hey, you need to check this out, I don't know what is. But, they're sitting under the house. They're hearing the tornadoes going, this massive tornado flying through town. And it missed their house by just a few blocks. And as this thing is barreling through the city, I imagine the fear that was going on in their lives during that time. But then that fear was alleviated when they were able to crawl out from under the house and notice that their house was just missing a few shingles and they had some limbs that had blown into the yard. And that was basically all they had. This had to have been a terrifying several minutes, only to be, generally speaking, all right for them. I mentioned during Sunday school, I was sparring with an instructor from another school out of Omaha. And just before we were getting ready to get started, she's like, "I don't even know if I have a home to go to." Man, that's intense. It's a different kind of fear. I don't know if my home is there. The Thessalonians had a terrifying time when they listened to false teachers telling them that they were going to be facing the storm of God's judgment. Last week, remember, we talked about the boss coming to visit you at 4:30 on Friday to say, "Hey, I want to meet with you at 8:00 on Monday." And somebody in the company going, "Oh, I heard that 5 people are getting let go." And then you just have an absolutely horrible weekend because you're dreading that 8 a.m. meeting. Right? We talked about context, right? So we have scripture before us. So when someone tells us a load of garbage, we can look at the scriptures and we can go, "No, that just doesn't make sense." So knowing the context of how situations work, at least in my life, any job that I've worked at that has an HR department that hires and fires people, if the boss comes to you at 4:30 on Friday, that's when you need to be worried. When he asks you for an 8 a.m. Monday meeting, you should be relieved because that means you still have a job. If you're getting fired, it's on Friday, not Monday. Run. Even though Paul taught the Thessalonians they would be delivered from the fate of the day of the Lord, they were still unnerved by the prospect of having to experience it. And Zephaniah describes the day of the Lord as a future time of unprecedented calamity and destruction on the created order. Paul described it, as we saw last week, an unmitigated judgment and condemnation for those who reject God. Paul's goal was to reassure his readers that genuinely converted people don't need to fear the judgment. We see this again in the first verse that we're going to look at this morning when Paul says, "But we must always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth." Like, our salvation is not dependent on us not letting go of God, but it's dependent on God not letting go of us. God's grip is a lot stronger than mine. God's grip is much stronger than all of ours. In our passage this morning, we see Paul revealing 3 identifying characteristics of genuinely converted believers. They are transformed by God's grace, guided by God's word, and secure in God's salvation. So today we're going to overlap chapters. We're starting in chapter 2, verse 13, and we're reading through chapter 3, verse 5. And y'all can hear me okay, right?
Yeah, you're okay, buddy.
All right, perfect. So starting in verse 13 of chapter 2, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And let's pray. And I want to, that last verse is going to be our prayer. All right. May the Lord direct our hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Amen. If you're a note taker, there's some space on the back of your bulletin to take some notes this morning. Yep, thank you. I left you some blanks. Right? That makes life more fun. Because that means you got to pay attention, or later you're going to go, oh man, what was that point? But the good news is you can hop on the website and listen to the sermon again and catch it.
Catch it.
All right? First point, a genuine believer is transformed by God's grace. He's transformed by God's grace. Do you remember what it was like when you became a Christian? For a lot of folks, the further we get from our conversion experience, the less likely we are to reflect on what Jesus' death means to us. When this happens, we get confused about things of Scripture. This is due to a lack of understanding about our spiritual identity. Here in these first couple of verses, Paul goes back to the basics of salvation by reminding us of what it means to be in Christ. It is our salvation which gives us the assurance of escaping the day of the Lord. In verse 13, Paul reiterates what he said in chapter 1, verse 3, of the necessity of thanking God for these believers. He's stating his confidence in their salvation by suggesting that he is under obligation, right, to express gratitude to God for God's work in these believers. The work we do for God is a witness of the inner transformation he is working out in us, right? But our work ought never to become what we term as our assurance, right? Does that make sense? It shouldn't be the case that we go, man, I'm doing all these good works, I must be saved. Right? Because anybody, choose my words wisely, anybody can do a good work. Right? Anybody can come out here and help load up boxes on a Friday afternoon. Anybody can come up here and mow the yard. Anybody can go to their neighbor's house and mow a yard. Anybody can do that. When we start using those things as an identity of, I must be saved because I'm doing these things, then that's where we run into problems. Does that make sense? Better sense? Yeah. Perfect. The real hope of our assurance rests on God's election of us. So in other words, we don't earn God's love or prove ourselves worthy of God's love and election by what we do for him. Right? Both his love and his election are unmerited gifts of what God has done for us. Salvation isn't a subjective experience of doing things for God. The idea of my good outweighs my bad. Right? Rather, salvation is an objective standing based on what God has done for us in Christ. And you know, I think Paul handles this very well in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Let's flip over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I was a little nervous when Mike said Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. I was like, oh man, we're going to get a sermon preview. Anyway, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. My favorite two words. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. You know what sin makes impossible, grace makes possible. Every Christian has a but God story. What we can never do on our own, God does for us in Christ, at Christ's expense. In 2 Timothy 1:9, we see the source of our salvation. It says, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. What an encouragement, right? What a security that God chose us for salvation from the beginning. Because the Christian's name is etched indelibly in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are in no danger of experiencing the wrath of God. I like that phrasing. I used to make the statement that, you know, the Lamb's Book of Life, our names are not written in pencil to be erased. It's written in pen. But I like this much better. Etched indelibly. It cannot be removed. Because of that, we have no danger of experiencing the wrath of God. And if our future depends on us, then man, we've got every reason to be afraid. Rather, our future is dependent upon God, and he is more than capable to bring about the completion of the work that he starts. Alongside the mystery of why God chooses to save comes the security of knowing what it means to be saved. It would be unthinkable for God to lose anyone whom he chooses to save. The result of resting in this promise provides us with a confidence to face the future without fear. The commentator John Stott, he makes this point very well when he writes, "Let the devil mount his fiercest attack on the feeblest saint. Let the Antichrist be revealed and the rebellion break out. Yet over against the instability of our circumstances and our characters, we set the eternal stability of the purpose of God." God's got this. God's got us. Amen? This type of confidence in the purpose of God was the missing link for the Thessalonians and their defense against the attacks from these false teachers. Not only does God elect and call Christians to salvation, he also begins a renovation project within us, right? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are made more and more into the likeness of Jesus. All the lies and all the mess that is built up within us over all our years of war against God is cleaned out, like a rancher cleans out a horse stall. After all the mess, all the manure is cleared out, the stall is disinfected, new straw is laid down. Genuine believers are transformed by God's grace. And the genuine believer, point number two, is guided by God's word. Guided by God's word. Verse 15 is the verse which has set the theme and the tone for the entirety of our series here in the Thessalonian letters. It says, in verse 15, Paul says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." The only effective means by which to confront false teachers, sin, and error is to stand firm and hold to the truth. This kind of tenacity and resolve against the strong winds of false teachers requires believers to know what we believe and why. Paul talks about the traditions you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. This word traditions that he uses here refers to a body of truth that's handed down. Paul's not talking about we go to mom's for every Thanksgiving dinner. That's not the tradition he's talking about. He's talking about teachings. He's talking about truth, a body of truth. So this includes Paul's teaching and any other apostolic word. So we have the traditions.
That's right.
Right here. 66 books of them. That's what Paul's talking about. This is why we primarily work through books at a time in Sunday school and sermon series setups. I like going through a book. Context is key. Helps us to understand God's word a little bit better. Topical messages are good and they serve a purpose, such as a standalone message I'm considering for Mother's Day. And the book on prayer that we're working on Wednesday nights. By the way, if you want a copy of that book, I've got 6 of them out in the lobby. Grab one. They're just going to collect dust if you don't. Even if you don't come on Wednesday night, that's okay. Take a book. The best way to stand against false teachings is to know the truth. And I'm convinced the best way to know the truth is to work through it, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is how we're guided by God's word. When God's word is preeminent in our minds, meaning it's the first thing we think of when figuring out if something is true, then we can be better prepared when false teachings come our way. I've used this illustration before, but it's still fitting. Counterfeit money investigators never study counterfeits. They only study the real thing. And they know it so well that the moment a counterfeit comes across their eye, they know it. The same should be for us. All right, we ought to have God's word so entrenched in our minds that we know the truth. And when a counterfeit is presented before us, we can quickly identify it. We, being both individuals and corporately as a church, must be grounded in truth. Otherwise, we will be vulnerable to false teaching. Since only God's word has the power to renew life, why would we seek any other means to which to grow ourselves or to grow the church? Third thing that we see out of this passage of a genuine believer is that they are secure in God's salvation. You're secure in God's salvation. Christianity isn't passive. When we embrace Jesus as Lord, we begin a lifelong journey of an active faith. Our journey begins when we exercise faith by believing the truth. And it progresses as we stand firm and hold on to that truth. We will not rest until we reach our ultimate destination, when we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the process of sanctification that I mentioned earlier. We're sanctified positionally, right? We're sanctified positionally when we respond to the gospel and we're saved. We're sanctified progressively when we yield to the Lord and are transformed into Christ's likeness. We will be saved perfectly when we receive the reward of our faith and stand in the presence of Jesus. Experienced seafarers have said the best way to avoid seasickness is to keep your eyes focused on the horizon. When everything is shifting around you, right, you got to find something stable on which to fix your eyes. You know, we teach a similar technique in some of our turning kicks and spin strikes in Taekwondo. You got to keep your eye on your target. Got to keep your eye on your target. Sometimes this means you got to turn your head toward your target. You might be looking at your target to perform some sort of kick, but then you got to turn your head, right, until you can see your target on your other side so that you can complete your strike. Ballerinas, if you see them spinning around, watch their head. Watch what their head does, because it's really cool. And it blows my mind. They keep their eye focused on one point. And as they're spinning their body, they whip their head around real quick to focus right back on that point. It is so fun to watch. That's about the only thing I really understand about any sort of dance. But it's really cool to watch. The same principle applies when living on our faith. If there's anything uncertain about our lives, it's that our lives are uncertain. Right? And in the midst of our uncertain world, we need something certain on which to fix our eyes. This certainty comes from the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. Notice in this section, Paul doesn't ask God to lift the burdens or judge the detractors for the Thessalonians. Right? Instead, he prays specifically for God to encourage their hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. In verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul prays specifically for God to direct their hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. I think we need, wow, there it goes. I'm going to down about half of this real quick. Man, we need ongoing productivity and growth. Are we seeking God's intervention in our lives to keep us encouraged and to remain focused on what he's doing? Are we pursuing God and remaining engaged in the study of his word for our edification, for our own growth? Part of this productivity and growth is our prayer. When we pray, we acknowledge our dependence on God. In our corporate prayer, we're reminded, well, and even in individual prayer, we're reminded that we're in this battle together. We're not alone. And through prayer, I think we're compelled to stay humble. Yeah. As I think about that, Mike, go ahead and advance to the next slide. I want you to watch this video.
Woo! here? Really, really precious and powerful. Father God, we pray not of perfection, but of just purity. So you pray for peace and some power, more power, more power.
Power up in your head.
That's Everett doing that to Everett.
We got to focus on what's important in prayer, right? We ought not be gossiping in prayer, right? Say it, don't spray it. Prayer should remind us to stay humble, reminding us of who we are and where we're at, what our standing is before a holy and righteous God. There's some things to remember as we wrap up this morning. Genuinely converted people are going to bear fruit. Things are going to change in the life of the genuine believer, and folks outside ought to see that change. We must also expect opposition to the gospel. Paul asked for prayer for the word of the Lord to speed ahead and be honored. But he also asked for prayer that they might be delivered from wicked and evil men. Finally, God sanctifies those whom he saves. It is an ongoing process to shape us more into the likeness of Jesus. And this process will eventually be completed when we're called home to be with the Lord forever. If you're here today, you've not yet given your life to Jesus as Lord. Or maybe later you're listening to this on our website. And you understand that the Lord is calling you to saving faith. Reach out. Right, if you're here today, yeah, I know it's getting loud. It's all right. If you're here today, as Devon comes up and plays our final song, if you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, let today be the day that you do that. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Man, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us Jesus, that he paid the price for our sin, that we might be free from it. And when we surrender our life to Jesus, making him king of our life, we don't have to fear the future. We are secure in you. And we won't, as we see in Paul's writing here in Thessalonians, we're not going to be around for the day of the Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, let us be, as we wrap up here this morning, let us be light in this world, that we are sharing Jesus with everyone we talk to. It's like we looked at last week, Paul was in tears knowing that there were people that didn't know Jesus. Let us have that same mind. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.